And now, Brother Lorenz.
Dearly beloved in the Lord, we thought our lesson for this afternoon would take us into the field of prophecy and some of the marvelous pictures and illustrations that are drawn for us for this late day in the harvest. We'd like to direct your thoughts to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, the beautiful words of the Apostle Paul concerning the church at the end of the age and those that were pertaining to his day at the early church. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning at the 6th verse. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, and what shall it profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by tongue words easy to be understood, how shall be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. But Paul is telling us, was taken from the actual illustration pertaining to the nation of Israel. We find it setting in Numbers, the 10th chapter. God so designed the arrangements of Israel that anatypical Israel, spiritual Israel, would have a greater significance and meaning from these values. Numbers, the 10th chapter, is the account concerning how the assembly of Israel was to be instructed and to be warned in connection with their affairs. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver. A whole piece shall thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. Notice it very clearly says, just like the trumpets of the Jubilee, there were two trumpets, and there were trumpets of silver, trumpets of truth, Old and New Testament. And when they shall blow with them, the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes which are heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey, and so forth. In other words, it is a relationship to the fact that by the sounding of the trumpet would be the advance, standstill, or movement of the nation of Israel. So the Apostle Paul tells us, unless we have a keen ear to the truth, the trumpet of truth, we will not know when to be warned or when to be at peace. Hence, the necessity for careful appreciation of the Scriptures is enjoined upon all of us. Our lesson is on the trumpets of God. We'd like to first consider the experiences of Gideon. I'm looking at Judges, the 7th chapter. And if you are taking notes, why, we will try to make our text clear and the ones that we are particularly highlighting in the lessons. In Judges, the 7th chapter, is the long account of how God prepared for the conquering of the Midianites. It was not to be by a vast number. It was to be under a special provision made by God, unique and unusual, and yet pertaining to us, because we have our Midianites living with us today. We recognize that the call first came to Gideon to gather together some 30,000 of Israel, which was much too many. It narrowed down to finally to 10,000, which are still too many. Now we're going to note verses 6 and 7, Judges 7. And the number of them that left, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. You that have been careful in your analysis of the Scriptures realize and put this as a strong point in your mind in Bible study. Wherever the Heavenly Father, in His Word, gives us color, gives us size, gives us shape, gives us direction, stop and think. Why? There's a lesson there. The Heavenly Father could have bridged over all of this, but I just said there was 300 and they drank water, which is telling the story. But you notice it wasn't just that way. He's telling us, first of all, the bulk of all those of Israel bowed their knee. And this has been the plague upon spiritual Israel through the years. They bowed to many types of organizations, institutions, man, and so forth. So the Heavenly Father immediately showed that the true Gideon class would be peculiar because they would not bow the knee, but one to the great loving God. And more than that, the manner by which they drank the water was the evidences of those that would be classified as the 300 with Gideon. How was it that the 300 drank of the water? They all drank of the same water, you say. What was the difference? It was a manner by which they scanned the water. The 300 were to take the water out of their hands and drink the water this way, instead of like the cattle going down and drinking from the brook. The cattle doesn't care if it gets in a little bit of microbes and a little bit of fungus and whatnot. It doesn't bother it. But brethren, when you take your water like this, you can scan it very carefully, and all the impurities you won't drink. And hence, down through the years, much impurity has been drunk by the brethren, and they have suffered the spiritual dyspepsy through it. Verse 7, And the Lord said unto the Gideon by the 300, Men that left will I save you, and deliver the Midianites unto you. Verse 20. And the three companies, in other words, Gideon now divided the 300 into three companies, 100 each. And the three companies blew the trumpets, brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in the left hands, and the trumpets in the right hand, to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow man, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethsheath, and therefore it suggests that the Midianites now were discomforted by the 300 of Gideon. Notice the picture. Gideon's 300 had a pitcher with a lamp in it. In the left hand, in the right hand, the sword, the trumpet. And with this, they made their cry. The trumpet was to alarm the Midianites, because it is suggested that a trumpet blower was one that had a legion of men. 6,000 would be represented by each trumpet. So, as they quickly saw, and when the Midianites arose from their sleep and saw they were completely encompassed with torches burning and the trumpets blowing, they could immediately visualize 100,000 men at least have surrounded us. And they fled in dismay. What the Heavenly Father is picturing to us, brethren, is the sound of the seventh trumpet in the right hand of a fellow Gideonite is a mighty foe against any enemy. Therefore, hold your trumpet, blow it clear, let the light shine forth, that you might become a part of the Gideon class. May we turn to Joshua. We're going to note the various ways which the Heavenly Father has depicted for us the trumpets of the Bible. In Joshua, the sixth chapter, is the story of the successor of Moses, Joshua, and he came to the strong walls of Jericho. Jericho, you that have been there will realize, Jericho sits right opposite the vast plains of Jericho, the fruitful valley of Jericho, where today the palms are growing, the date palms, the figs, the pomegranates, and everything else. I remember we bought grapes there. They stand right opposite the walls of Jericho, what has now been exposed, and is a tremendous scene to really picture this account and realize that Sister Doris and I were at the very spot where Jericho once stood. 12th verse, notice the setting. Joshua rose up early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram horns, before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rear reward, came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. By the way, the word rearward is an old English word meaning the afterguard, or the guard that follows. It's not a reward. You don't get a double pay. It means that which follows. So here we have the setting. The priests had the trumpets, and they were walking circling around Jericho, because the Lord told them, this is the way that you will enter the city. And you can imagine the dismay of the watchers of the city of Jericho, the soldiers that saw this unusual parade around their walls day by day, and it probably got to be a laughing scene when the fourth, fifth, sixth day went by, and here these people are still blowing trumpets, expecting to take a city with a lot of noise. But we know they did. Verse 14, Joshua 6. And the second day, they compassed the city once, returned unto the camp, so they did 6 days. Now notice the seventh day. Came to pass on the seventh day, and they rose early about the dawning of the day. I want you to notice in our lesson study of today how the dawning of the new day is brought in continually with the trumpets, meaning the beginning of the millennial age. The seventh trumpet began to sound at the dawn of the millennial age. So the Heavenly Father is careful in the language of Joshua here and his experience with the priest to dramatize for us an 1874 and subsequent date. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. Now notice, and it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets of Joshua, said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. So, great Babylon fell as a result of the Lord's return and the blowing of the trumpet of Jubilee. Up to 1874, great Babylon sat without a strong opponent. But our Lord moved into the scene, permitted the trumpet of truth to begin to blast great Babylon, and as a result, we see it in dismay and crumbling under the foe of the present truth. Verse 19 should be underlined in your scriptures. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come in the treasury of the Lord. Notice what was in Jericho. Vessels of gold, vessels of silver, vessels of copper, vessels of iron. And what happened to them? They came into the treasury of the priests. Where did the present truth come from? Babylon. Under the debris of Babylon. Here's a little gold nugget. Here's a silver one. Bring it together. Brother Russell, under the marvelous mind of God, assembled present truth. Unlike Joseph Smith would start a new idea with a dream, or the Christian Science idea out of a woman. Nothing like this. Truth was reassembled from all the past. And it might be suggested in the story of Joshua, the 7 days that took place were the trumpet soundings of the previous 6 messengers. And when it came to the time of the 7th messenger, it was all reassembled. And out comes the gold, the silver, and the copper into the treasury of the Lord. And you and I have the day assembled in the writings of the pastor. A beautiful illustration of what happened early in the morning and the blessings that we share today. May we turn to Joel. Joel, the 2nd chapter. Have we all found it? Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Let's get the setting. Where is Zion at this time? Zion stands upon a holy mountain. What kind of a holy mountain? The kingdom. A picture that when the kingdom of the Lord begins, it will begin with Zion. The spiritual phase of the kingdom in its operation, that which is beyond the veil and that which is this side of the veil. So in one aspect, when we use the text, they both lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, you may use the suggestion, there are those of our faithful brethren that are reigning with Christ, there are those of our faithful brethren that are living with Christ, and together we are joining in this one companionship because it is the dawn of a new day. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Why not blow it in Babylon? Babylon hasn't had ears to hear it. It's the Zion class that have heard the sound of the trumpet. And it sounded in the holy mountain. Brethren, you have strong convictions for your faith to realize the divine plan is correct. When Brother Russell says, as you take that marvelous chapter of the third volume, Thy God Reigneth, we have no need to question that we are in the dawn of a new day, the beginning of the kingdom of our Lord, and hence our Lord has begun his thousand-year reign because we're in that new day. So here we have a setting in prophecy that the Zion class sees the new day, the holy mountain. But what about the earth? We're looking down from the vantage point of high in the mountain. If we get the concept that the bride class is lifted up high in the mountain, where is that text? I believe it's in Revelation 19, I think. Revelation 21:10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It is from this high mountain concept that we're able to see all the great features of the earth. Brethren, when you're on the ground, you lose the beauty of many things. You take it from the mountain view, and you see the broad concept. Much of the detail is obliterated by the fact of the height, but you see the general great view. So the Heavenly Father says, from your view, brethren, of being on the high mountain, now look at the earth. Why, the earth is in trouble. The day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Many brethren question, if our Lord now has begun his reign, if Satan has begun to be restrained in his binding influence, why do we have trouble? It's the fact that the Zion class sees it. Here the prophecy tells us is the feature of it. Verse 2, a day of darkness, a day of gloominess, a day of clouds, a thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. Kingdom time, the morning. Same as Joshua, same as other pictures we're going to use. It's the morning, the dawn of a new day. Now, what's the result? A great people and a strong. There has not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Remember, Jeremiah in the first chapter was asked by God, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And he said, I see a cauldron whose face is out from the north, and evil shall come upon all the inhabitants of the earth. And then Jeremiah's prophecy, first chapter, begins to describe the great communistic influence of the world. Brethren, don't discount what is happening in the socialist world of today. Over one half of the world today bows to socialism, Soviet power. So great has this great enemy, this great people, never like it before and never shall be again. So we see that they have one common aspect. Communism has one common aspect, to destroy faith in the true and living God. I, in the first chapter, was asked by God, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And he said, I see a cauldron whose face is out from the north, and evil shall come upon all the inhabitants of the earth. And then Jeremiah's prophecy, first chapter, begins to describe the great communistic influence of the world. Brethren, don't discount what is happening in the socialist world of today. Over one half of the world today bows to socialism under the Soviet power. So great has this great enemy, this great people, never like it before and never shall be again. So we see that they have one common aspect. Communism has one common aspect, to destroy faith in the true and living God. Hence, it has been designed by Satan, you can see, to replace what Catholicism couldn't do. Now communism is beginning to accomplish in its field. And that is why you see, under the permission of the day, the communistic influence is being dramatized and gaining greater influence. Verse 3, Joel 2. Before this great people, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, nothing shall escape. Here is one of the dramatic scenes of the Bible. how the Heavenly Father could instruct these ancients to write in their either in their with a stylus on clay or on their form of paper at that time. We don't know how it was done exactly, but we see the effect of it and how in one single little sentence God could give a picture of a drama that has taken 6,000 years to accomplish. For instance, he says, before this great people that's rising, a fire devours before them. Behind them is a desolate waste. The land that is before them is like the Garden of Eden, the kingdom. The world is being forced into the kingdom. What's the picture? Go back to Eden. Adam and Eve were driven from the garden. And God says he set forth two cherubs with flaming swords, lest they should return and eat of the tree of life and live. So God pictured Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden by the commandments, the flaming swords of God. They were driven out of the Garden of Eden by God's judgments. The world has been driven back to the Garden of Eden by God's judgment. A beautiful illustration. Here we see them driven out. Now we're seeing them driving in. So now change your concept of anarchy and everything else today in communism. What's it doing? It's God's means of bringing in the kingdom. It's driving man back to the kingdom, and we see this marvelous illustration therewith. May we turn to Revelation, the 10th chapter. In the 7th verse of Revelation 10, we read, "But in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, when the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets, and the voice which I heard from heaven, that spake unto me again, said, Go, and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel that said unto me, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it, and eat it. It shall be make thy belly bitter, but it shall make thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I'd eaten it, my belly was bitter." Notice, it's the days of the voice of the 7th angel, when he shall begin to sound. And the sound of the 7th messenger was the 7th trumpet. So now we have the setting that when this 7th trumpet begins, there's one declaration. The mystery of God is finished. Meaning two aspects, probably. One, that the unfolding of the truth would come into completeness through the means of the sounding of the 7th trumpet. Secondly, that the church would be complete, the mystery of God. This is the statement of Apostle Paul in the last two verses of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, Ephesians, the 5th chapter, where he does refer, "I speak of a mystery which is Christ." So this completed head and body relationship will be completed through the sounding of the 7th trumpet. But remind ourselves that the 7th trumpet doesn't end with the completion of the church. 7th trumpet is of duration for the whole millennial age. It's a 1,000-year blast, and therefore it is going to accomplish all that was purposed in the sounding of the 7th trumpet. Then going to Revelation, the 11th chapter, we're going to note this, verse 15 on, and I trust as you're listening and thinking, brethren, maybe many of the perplexing questions that some of our brethren seem to have problems with today could be easily answered if they read carefully the context to their passages and, of course, the supporting works of Brother Russell. Using the diaglot on Revelation 11:15, and if your King James translation needs changes, I will suggest where you should change it. "And the 7th angel sounded the trumpet, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, The kingdom, singular, the kingdom of this world has become our Lord's and his Christ, and he shall reign for the ages of the ages. And those 24 elders who sat in the presence of God on their faces and thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God." you will notice that I mentioned that the kingdom singular of this world, it's Satan's kingdom, has actually become our Lord's rightful kingdom. That's why Satan is being moved out, and what permission he now has is under the permission of our king, who could remove him immediately if need be. But he is accomplishing the work under the hand of God and under the hand of our Lord, and thus his power has been continued under the suppression of the incoming king. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. We suggest that the 24 elders refer to the prophets of the Old Testament. There are prophecies that all magnify the declaration which follows. You well know that most all of Revelation, our Lord's vision to John the Revelator, has been taken from Old Testament prophecies, almost word for word in many instances. So it's the voice of the 24 prophets that has been recorded in the book of Revelation primarily. Some have said, "Now then, brethren, if we are now in the kingdom, then again, why do we have trouble? If I thought our Lord was to be the Prince of Peace, and here you make him the captain of war." I don't make him such. The Lord's scriptures declare that's his duty. Verse 18. "And the nations were angry." Isn't it interesting? The very first statement concerning the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord, the very first statement is, "The nations were angry." How angry had they been? There are over 25 bonfires in the earth today between nations, any one of which could rise to great potential destruction. And this was rather interesting to realize that you have a world on fire, so much so the newspapers don't pick up all the accounts anymore because of the daily routine. We have a war, so-and-so, we'll just forget about that because they've had skirmishes right along. But when you've got the problems like in Lebanon, and this has been highly interesting if you follow the account very quickly, very closely, you realize that the PLO under Arafat was a strong voice in the United Nations. Remember, he put his fist up and even drew a pistol in the United Nations in defiance of the United States. I wonder what he's doing now. He's looking for a knapsack and looking for a way out. Actually, they've got problems, and it's interesting that Israel is behind the scenes feeding the armaments to the Christians to fight the Muslims, because it's actually Israel's war without her own men involved. So we see an interesting movement that God has moved to remove the Lebanon conflict again from the borders of Israel, and even perhaps to bring Syria and Israel together as closer companions for a temporary condition. It won't be lasting, but it's temporary. But at least it's a move of a time delay in connection with time prophecies. Back to verse 18. "And the nations were angry, thy wrath is come." So in this exchange of the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of our Lord, the first dominant scene was troubles upon the earth. Psalm, the second chapter, fits into this story. And I won't come back to Revelation here because it's too detailed to go into all the accounts, and it won't fit to the story of the trumpets. Psalm, the second chapter, is a picture of our day of 1874 on. Why did the heathen rage? The people imagined the vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers, and to take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. And then you have the statement, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords." Then you have the vision of God. He has the nations in derision. We don't think our Heavenly Father here says he laughs at them, meaning in the sense of a joking way. I think it suggests he's amused with the great statesmanship of today, that he has them in absolute derision, not finding any way out. "Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure." How does he do this? Verse 6 and 7, 8. "Yet have set my king upon my holy hill Zion." 1878. Put it in the margin of your Bible if you wish. "I've set my king upon my holy hill Zion." Who? God did this. I thought you said that our Lord died a king and he rose a king. Yes, the scripture suggests that. Then why did he have to wait to 1878? Because our Heavenly Father has set a time clock that precluded the permission of his son to take his full regal power until the Gentile lease of power had expired. Because wasn't it said unto Zedekiah, thou wicked and profane prince whose end is come, take off the crown, remove the diadem. It shall not be the same. I'll overturn it, give it to him whose right it is. Give it to who? I'll give it to him whose right it is. So our Lord did not have the right to assume the position that Zedekiah had lost, which was a kingdom and a king. He lost this, and this right to rule waited 2,520 years until our Lord could assume it. And so I've set my king upon my holy hill Zion of 1878, but he couldn't move into the full position until verse 8. Ask of me, I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So we believe our Lord began to use his dominant power in 1914 to begin remove the 10 crowns of Europe and the lesser crowns since that time. So we see the sounding of the seventh trumpet has accomplished this in this connection. Now may we turn to 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. I'm sure you brethren have recognized that we have a marvelous appreciation of the truth given to us through the provisions of the seventh messenger. And we can become most highly enthused because of the day in which we live. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, verses 15 and 16 and 17. Unfortunately, in this late day of the harvest, with all the knowledge of the truth, has become again a problem to many brethren. Verse 14 reads, 1 Thessalonians 4. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, and that we which are alive and remain until the parousia presence, until the parousia of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Here clearly the Apostle Paul is drawing to our attention the fact that we shall not all sleep, as he says in 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, about verse 51 or thereabouts. We shall not all sleep, but some of us shall be raised. And then he indicated that some will remain this side of the veil. So there was a time to come in the experience of the church that some brethren who would die from another date forward would not have to go into the sleep as the early apostles and the brethren of the dark ages did. From this particular text, the thought of the rapture has been capitalized by our great nominal systems, and unfortunately, Bible students today also are adopting the same foolish philosophy, because the scripture itself disagrees with us with that reasoning if you reason within the light of the text. Using the diglot, it is some help, but not a full help. Verse 16, because the Lord himself shall come down from heaven with a shout, with an archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. Then we, the living who are left over, shall at the same time with them be caught away in the clouds for a meeting of the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Taking the word-for-word diglot, it clarifies it, because the word afterwards is used instead of then we which are living, which suggests a progress or a progressive method of the resurrection of the sleeping saints and the faithful rewarding of those since 1878. Here is one of the strong texts of scriptures that suggests that our Lord returns with a trumpet sound and not as a thief. check your concordances. There are 7 instances in the New Testament where our Lord is referred to as coming as a thief. But this one here declares that he doesn't come as a thief, he comes blowing the trumpet. But the beauty of the words that are used here by Paul are magnificent. First, let's carefully note verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now this word in your brain comments is suggested incitement, a shout of excitement. It is far more than that. Check your Scott and Lytle's Greek lexicon, and you'll find the word kalusma used, K-E-L-U-S-M-A. The word kalusma means the voice of the, it would be like the boatswain of the head of a boat. The voice of the fugleman, thank you, Doris. Voice of the fugleman to his roars, R-O-W-E-R-S. In other words, in your races today or then where they use oars, you have to have one who would fit the cadence of the movement of the oars. So here Paul says, I want to dramatize this. Our Lord is now in the head of his boat. He is piloting his brethren, and he's beginning to call the order of the day. 1, 2. Move Germany. Move Russia. Move Africa. He's calling the plays. Here's the words of Paul dramatizing this our day. Comes with a shout. So you see how much is involved in a single passage of Scripture to illustrate to us an event of this our day. Now with this kalusma, he comes with the voice of the archangel. Notice the Lord does not say he comes with his own voice. He comes with the voice of the archangel. And we like to direct your attention to the interlinear of the diaglot, and it's substantiated by many other translations, which reads, because himself, the Lord, with a command, with the voice of the chief messenger, and with the trumpet of God, will come down from heaven, and the dead and the anointed will be raised first. The voice of the chief messenger. Who has been the chief messenger to declare the voice of the returned Lord? For 40 years, the only Bible student in the world, of all religious world, declared, thy God reigneth. Our Lord is returned. The chief messenger was the voice of the returned Lord. And you and I, brethren, have been blessed by this marvelous presentation of truth. For 40 years, all Babylon was silent upon the subject, and every one of them had a volume mailed to their doors. None of them could plead ignorance that the truth of the Scriptures declared. So you and I have seen the chief messenger, and you and I should take a fresh hold and appreciation upon the marvelous words of the pastor as our Lord has spoken to him. And I think this is beautiful to realize. Paul didn't say, and the Lord shall speak. He says he will use a messenger. After all, Mary, the mother of Jesus, had an announcement from Gabriel, an angel, that she was to be a mother and to have a son whose name was to be Jesus. Our Lord was born. His birth was announced by an angel. Therefore, an angel has been used in the announcements of our Lord's life. John the Baptist, who we said yesterday, announced our Lord's presence. So an angel, a messenger, has announced his presence at the end of the age, and you and I have been blessed by him. Some of you, brethren, might like to realize, you probably heard the story, that Brother Russell, I believe was in 1872, chanced into a dingy hall in Pittsburgh, and there he heard a man by the name of Jonas Wendell give a talk on the harmonization of the Old and New Testament of the Lord's coming. They started a Bible class as a result of that little visit in that dingy hall in Pittsburgh. And in 1876, Brother Russell put out a pamphlet called The Manner and the Object of the Lord's Return, had 50,000 copies made and sent them to the ministers of the United States, announcing the Lord has returned. So he began the ministry of this message here, of Paul's declaration in this marvelous picture. Adding to the point of, I said there's confusion upon this lesson here of the rapture, remember Paul is drawing to our attention, and we'd like to use this in Weymouth to clarify it. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud summons, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Afterwards, we who are alive and survive will be caught up along with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We're to be met up along with them. That's the thought, not a rapture. This is taken, we see, since 1874, 1878 primarily, taken from that to the present time, and yet some years, maybe still in the future, that we'll be caught up along with them of our faithful brethren of the past, and hence there's no thought that the sleeping saints are not raised. And I warn you, brethren, it is very generally prevalent today in growing fields among so-called Bible students that have taken the thought the sleeping saints have not been raised and take exactly the same concept of our nominal friends of the rapture. It is pitiful to realize, but true. May we turn to Matthew, the 24th chapter. How long do I have, brother? Oh, thank you. All right. Matthew, the 24th chapter. Verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, that they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He shall send his angels with a great trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is a picture of one of the signs of the Lord's presence, because it follows in the chapter, the 24th chapter, when the Master was asked by his disciples, what will be the sign of thy presence and the end of the age? And you that do any witnessing to your friends or associates when the question, what do you mean the Lord is present? Just tell them, realize that if the Lord was going to be seen physically by the apostles, how foolish it would have been them to ask, how would you know we're here? The Lord merely said, well, you'll know it, you'll see me. What more do I need to tell you? That's enough evidence. No, it's very evident from the language of the text. Even if we don't transpose the word coming, the language itself would tell us that we have an ambiguity here. We have in one case, how will we know you're here, and yet everything is secret. Well, it doesn't fit, does it? So we're glad to have the beauty of present truth. So the Master said here, among the signs, he said, verse 31, he shall send his angels, his messengers. We think we are part of them, if we're faithful. And we have what? We have the sound of a great trumpet. And this great trumpet has gathered the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye see these things, know that is near, even at the doors. What's near? My presence is near. That's what he's discussing. And if it's at the door, it isn't coming. It's here, isn't it? It's right here. He says, I'm at the door. All right, now notice something interesting. That the message of present truth, the sound of the seventh trumpet, was to gather together his elect from both ends of the heavens. From the great Catholic end and the great Protestant end. If you have an unrolled scroll, you have two ends. You roll the scroll, and you have no ends. So the Lord has indicated to us the time comes that there's no ends to call the brethren from, because the heavens are rolled together in the scroll. They've lost their ends. Hence, as suggested in earlier lessons of the convention, that the bulk of the brethren have been called out of the nominal systems in the past, and what's found today is found chiefly among the children of the consecrated, their friends and relatives, and those that have been disgusted with Babylon and have left it. And for that reason, they find an appeal to present truth. Hence, it is very evident that in the early hours of Brother Russell's ministry, the early hours of the harvest, it was true. The call went forth to great ends of heavens. When you think of the work of the photodrama of creation and the 5 million or more that witnessed it, and as we saw last night, the marvelous reproduction of a portion of it through Brother Russell's introduction to the photodrama, you realize it was then an appeal to those that were becoming disgusted with their churches, and they began to appreciate the effect of the truth. So we see in this here the voice of the trumpet sounding very, very clearly. May we turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89:15, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Blessed is the people that know the jubilee trumpet. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Because you'll notice in the margin of your Bible, it is taken from the word cornet. It is the trumpet. Here the psalmist is telling us that at a particular time, in the event of the true church in all of its development, there will be a time when the Heavenly Father particularly says, blessed are you, my brethren, that know the sound of the jubilee trumpet. Because this trumpet was not only will bring peace and knowledge and truth to you, but this trumpet, as it extends throughout the millennial age, will bring peace to the entire world. And you are the ones to first receive the blessings of the trumpet. May we turn to the jubilee trumpet back in Leviticus, the 25th chapter. This, too, is a doctrine that's been under high criticism by those that ought to know better among ourselves as brethren of the past. How brethren could ever set aside the beauty, the harmonization of the second volume that Brother Russell has set forth on the jubilee is beyond any comprehension of any intelligent person. Because it is not only logical, it's factual, it's physically true, and it's evident. In Leviticus 25th chapter, verse 8, and thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement. And he shall make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And he shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and he shall return every man unto his possession, and he shall return every man unto his family. Before getting into the depth of this discussion on the jubilee, let me quickly refer in your minds to the 6th volume presentation of the Grand Sabbatical Jubilee. And you brethren that are younger in your study, you may say, well, Brother Russell has two views on the Jubilee. He suggests it comes at the end of the 49,000 years, beginning of the 50,000 year, which would be the beginning of this period on, when Earth's Grand Jubilee takes place. Are we speaking of two Jubilees? No, we're not. Remember, in the sixth volume, Brother Russell is suggesting the jubilee pertaining to creation, days of creation, not the type and antitype of the law. He is not confusing anything. He's showing that actually the benefit of the millennial age will be the everlasting jubilee to mankind, or the blessings of all the families of the earth. But the process of the jubilee is the antitype, as it was in the typical picture. So we're back again to Leviticus 25, repeat, verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the day of the atonement, shall he make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And he shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land, unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be Jubilee unto you, and he shall return every man unto his possession, and he shall return every man unto his family. Isn't it coincidental that this year, just a couple weeks from our nation celebrating its bicentennial Jubilee year, every one of our 13-cent postage stamps has "Proclaim your liberty throughout all the hamlets of the land." It's written just for the Bible students. But think about something. Our Liberty Bell, cast in England, brought to the United States a few years before its full inauguration on July 4th of 1776. As you well know the story, it was broken cracked at the first tone of it some years prior to 1776. And they began to do a little patchwork on it, but it never got back to its original tone. We understand this is the first bell that was cracked from the English foundry of some 300 years. Why? Why did it have on it the language, "Proclaim your liberty throughout all the inhabitants of the world, move to the United States"? Because God designed the United States to be the scene of the harvest. The whole picture of our formation, of our nation, the very Constitution, was formed to permit the harvest work, that the world could be benefited with the voice of the Jubilee trumpet. It never would have done in Germany. It couldn't have got away in England. As one of the brethren said in England when we were there, if the truth movement had started in England, it would have died in England. And we believe it to be true because their lack of enthusiasm, not saying of them character-wise, but it's just the nature of the people. But the Americans have been an aggressive group because we're all mixed nationalities. We got all tongues in our backgrounds. And hence, God used this melting pot of America to bring the voice of the returned Lord throughout all the world. But remember, in the typical Jubilee, there were 19 Jubilees kept until 625 B.C., 625 is interesting. And if you want to do a little mathematics, why, just square the 49th year. 49 times 49. And just subtract the date of the last Jubilee trumpet with 625 B.C. What do you get? 1776. Showing that America was to be the scene of the Jubilee trumpet. But it cracked. America wasn't to bring it to pass. The Lord will do it in His kingdom. So when you looked at that cracked bell, remember, America was not to bring the Jubilee to the world, even though the Constitution was so designed that it was fully carried out by honest men, it would accomplish the work. But it didn't do it. So here we see it. Now, some of you brethren have a problem with mathematics and the Jubilee. I'll tell you an easy way to prove to your minds, without any mathematics, that we are now in the antitypical Jubilee. Because there are four conditions that only now, of all the time in the earth, only now could it be accomplished. What's those? First of all, what was the condition of Israel on the day of the sounding of the Jubilee trumpet? Let's look at Leviticus 23, 24. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, in the first day in the month, shall he have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing the trumpets, a holy convocation. This was the first day of the 7th month, the month of Tisrith, which would be 6 months from the month of the Passover month of the first of the year. Verse 25 still pertains to the first day of the 7th month. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now we're getting closer to our text. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be day of atonement. It shall be holy convocation unto you. And ye shall afflict your souls and make an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from amongst the people.
The antitypical jubilee could never come at the end of the millennium, because the world will not be in affliction. They'll be in blessings. So today the world is in affliction, the time of the antitypical atonement day. So here we have a world in affliction. If you don't think so, read your newspapers. Here we have the problems of the world aggravated. What are they waiting for? Atonement and the jubilee to be fully effective. That's what they're waiting for. And we wish we could tell them clearer, but they don't understand it, but we do. That's one condition. The second condition is, it was the antitypical, it's the typical day of atonement. So the sounding of the jubilee trumpet is on the day of atonement. And it ceases when the last member of the church and the great company are dealt with. Then the sin offering is complete, and the work of the kingdom will be fully ushered in. Who blew the trumpets of jubilee? The priests on silver trumpets. Where will the priests be at the end of the millennial age? They're going to be out of work. They're done. The 1,000 years is over. There's no pension plan, but they're going to be moved on. And maybe someone then will work with Mars. But we see, brethren, that the day of atonement, the day of affliction, and the day of the priests. What's the fourth condition? Read it carefully, Leviticus 25:10. Underline it in your Bible. It shall be jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. The jubilee is a process, not the attainment. The jubilee is a process, not the attainment. The process requires the full 1,000 years. It will then be that the full jubilee will set in for the effect of it, for the blessing of the kingdom, and all mankind will return to the same position that Adam and Eve shared before there was disobedience in the garden. So we have those four conditions. So if you're bothered with a chronology and you can't prove that we're now in the time of the jubilee, take these four facts and try to fit them to any other sequence of time in the world's history. Only fits now, brethren, at the end of the day of atonement, by the priest, to an afflicted world, and a process of bringing restitution. After all, the truth is easy. All we need to have is a little key to unlock it, and we see the harmonization therewith. Brother Russell's statement, page 179, second volume. Think of this marvelous language. While in the typical jubilee year, many restored liberties and blessings were at once entered upon, yet probably most of the year was required to straighten out affairs and to get each one fully installed again in all the former liberties, rights, and possessions. So too, with the antitype, the millennial age of restitution, it will be opened with sweeping reforms, with the recognition of rights, liberties, and possessions long lost sight of. But the work of completely restoring all that was originally lost will require all of that age of restitution, 1,000 years. If you want a good cry, brethren, think soberly of the masterly style of the writings of the pastor and the beauty of the language. Lockouts, strikes. In California, $21 million fruit loss because of a strike. They don't care anything about their brother's goods. That's anarchy in the rankest form. You don't have, anarchy isn't always a sword in your hand. Your strike against your boss is anarchy. Therefore, we are not of the anarchistic type. We're content with what wages our employers give us. If we're not, we find something else that's more suitable, or be content with it, but don't strike for it, because we are those that are seeking a better thing than the world has to offer. Well, dear brethren, we could go on. I'd like to refer you to Isaiah, the 52nd chapter. And as we think of this particular text, beautiful as it is, we see the trumpet is brought to our attention again. How Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion,
Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Clearly, this is the voice of the present truth movement, the seventh trumpet. It's brought peace to our minds and our hearts. We have a message of comfort for the world. And our voice together has been, Thy God reigneth. And you may remember, as you refresh your minds in the chapter, third volume, Thy God reigneth, Brother Russell returns it to all the faithful and loyal. Have no hesitancy in proclaiming this grand message, Thy God reigneth. Because it isn't just a reign for us in our part therewith, it's what it will do for the world. Because the verses that follow is, verse 9, Break forth into joy and sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord Jehovah will bear his holy arm, that is his present Lord, our Lord. He shall bear his arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. This is what is taking place. Our Lord returned with his bare arms, he's gone to work. And as a result, the kingdoms are being moved, and his kingdom is being ushered in. Brethren, may we rejoice in the sound of the seventh trumpet and keep blowing it.
Thank you very much, Brother Lorenz. That's what we call present truth. Do you have a hymn?
318, I think.
3.
Did we ring?